Well, welcome to Blessed Hope Bible Church. To learn more about our ministry, we want to invite you to visit us on the web at www.bhbcstl.org. And we have been in this series entitled A Church Built Upon the Rock. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, "And upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." How many of you know that what God has built cannot fall? Now, there are seven qualities to a church that is built upon a rock. Number one, it is a born-again church. A church built on a rock is a church where everybody is saved. Amen. Number two, it is a spirit-filled church. It is a spirit-filled church. It is a praying church. It is a giving church. It is an evangelistic church. It is a growing church. Amen. And it is a Bible church. And today we're going to talk about an evangelistic church. Hallelujah. And I want to congratulate those of you who survived last Sunday's message on giving. You're supposed to laugh. We're going to talk about an evangelistic church. Now, what do we mean when we talk about an evangelistic church? Well, to understand an evangelistic church, we need to answer the following questions. Number one, what is evangelism? What is evangelism? Number two, why do we evangelize? Why do we evangelize? Number three, where do we evangelize? Number four, when do we evangelize? And number five, who do we evangelize? So what is evangelism? First of all, evangelism is the act of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. That's what evangelism is. Who is qualified to do it? Anybody who has had a relationship with Jesus Christ is qualified and eligible to be a witness for him. Evangelism is not reserved for the pastor or the elder or the deacon. It is reserved for the child of God. If your sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are an evangelist. God didn't call me to preach. Did he call you to salvation? Yes, he did. Then he called you to tell men and women about him. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit to be an evangelist. An evangelist is not a title reserved for certain denominations. It is a title that is reserved for everybody whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you are an evangelist. And don't wait for somebody to consecrate you and appoint you. You've been consecrated. You've been appointed. You've been anointed. All you have to do is do what God has called you to do. You don't need no consecration service and somebody give you a certificate with a piece of paper saying, "Welcome to this church, evangelist so-and-so." Honey, you became evangelist so-and-so when you prayed the sinner's prayer. Amen. We're all evangelists. We're all missionaries. Amen. We're all called to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Evangelism is all about telling people about the Lord. Second of all, it is the chief responsibility of the church. Amen. It is the number one thing the church should be doing. If your coworker asks you if you go to church, and then you say, "Yeah, of course I go to church." What y'all do in that church? We tell people about Jesus. We tell people about Jesus. Do y'all have a good choir? We tell people about Jesus. How long are y'all service? We tell people about Jesus. What is y'all political bent? We tell people about Jesus. Y'all got a basketball court? We tell people about Jesus. When is y'all fish fry? Is it on Friday? We tell people about Jesus. I like Walter Hawkins. We tell people about Jesus. Y'all seen that song by Richard Smallwood? We tell people about Jesus. Church was not meant to be a community center or some political action committee or a We Party, a Tea Party, or a Block Party. The church is the called and the saved and the elect of God brought into his kingdom by faith in Christ. We're called to do one thing. All this other stuff we do is what's called peripheral. That's one of those 15-cent lettered words that means it's secondary. It does not matter as much as letting people know that Jesus saves. How many of you know to the utmost he saves? Thirdly, evangelism is the means by which God communicates his message to the world. Romans 10:14 says, before people can ask the Lord for help, they must believe in him. And before they can believe in him, they must hear about him. And for them to hear about the Lord, somebody's got to tell them. You cannot ask people to give up smoking crack if they don't know Jesus. You ought to quit wearing your pants down and showing your underwear. Tell them about Jesus, honey. Tell them about Jesus, and everything will work out. Amen. See, we got this thing twisted. We want to fix society, but we have to understand, you got to preach to society. Y'all not listening, but that's all right. I'm going to preach anyhow. You got to understand, you cannot fix what is broken if you're broken. You can't fix me if you know better than me. You got to show me that you've been fixed. And then let me ask you, who fixed you? Can they fix me? See, we got a whole lot of broken folk trying to fix a broken situation. That's why it's getting even worse. I'm going to get into that in a minute. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul reminds us as believers, we have been sent to speak for Christ. Well, I'm kind of shy. You wasn't shy in the clubs. Don't you tell me that. You ain't shy. You ain't shy at the family reunion eating all the barbecue and you done ate the last rib. You ain't shy. Everybody can speak for Jesus. Amen. You weren't shy when Mayweather was punching out amen last night. You was talking to the television, yelling and screaming. Honey, you ain't shy. Did I get next to you? Did I step on your foot? You better start dancing because I'm not through stepping. Listen. We are shy about the things that we don't care about. That's why we shy. And I'm going to say something. It's going to sound like a platitude, but shy is a lie. Shy is a lie. Shy is what we call a ruse, something we cover up to keep people from seeing where we really are. So let me replace the word shy with shame. Let's just tell the truth since we're in a church. Let's just tell the truth. Shy in the context of your Christianity equals sign shame. That's why Jesus says, he whosoever is ashamed of me and my Father, him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, Mark chapter 8. You ashamed of him? He gonna be ashamed of you. But if he saved you, you don't have to be ashamed. Gays aren't ashamed of being gay. They coming out of the closet. Why am I ashamed? Everybody doing everything under the sun on DirecTV and Charter Cable, and you shame. And they doing it publicly. Well, I think it's time to preach Jesus publicly. Hallelujah. Talking about an evangelistic church. Talking about a church built upon the rock. It's not enough to know what evangelism is. It's important to know why we're called to do it. Number one, the reason we do evangelism is because Jesus said so. That's why you do evangelism. No, in the book of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commissioned us to go and make followers of all people in the world. That is his command. It is not optional. It is not optional. And Jesus said in the book of John, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And he commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples, to make followers of all men. That's why we evangelize. And you don't have to explain it to everybody. Well, why are you telling everybody about Jesus, trying to Jesus-size them? Honey, it's better than allowing them to be Satan-sized. I'd rather be Christianized than Satanized. See, we've gotten a lot of toxic thinking has crept into the church that is trying to stifle our desire and our energy and our passion to tell people about Jesus as if we're politically correct. But have you looked at the news lately to see the demise and disarray of your own society? And yet you want to tell me that it's not quite right to spread the good news of Jesus Christ when a 17-year-old kid rapes an 84-year-old woman. But don't tell nobody about Jesus. Excuse me, somebody's going to have to lock me up. This world needs to hear about Jesus. We need to hear about Jesus. And I wish that that was a parable that I just told you. That was the nightly news just this past week. Another reason we do evangelism is because the world is lost. And we seem to have forgotten that here in the church. The world is lost. I'm not talking about the Wednesday night TV program, the big hit show. I'm talking about the condition of mankind. The world is lost, and the gospel is the only way man can be made right with God. And I didn't make that rule. God did. See, that's another thing that the world wants to hit us on. You Jesus-type people are so elitist. You're so bigoted. You're so narrow in your thinking. Hey, listen, I didn't write the book, and I didn't make the rules. But if I'm going to my father's house and he gives me a map, why am I going to tell him his map is wrong? If you invite me to your home and I say, I'm not going to go by your map, I got another way, how would you feel about that? Well, this is the best way. You see, there's a detour over there. There's construction over here. You definitely don't want to make this turn. I got it. See, that's what the world wants to say. When God has given us a roadmap, and that roadmap has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. My goal is not to be an elitist or a bigot or to, in some kind of way, upgrade or rise up my religion to at the demise of others. That's not my reason for being a preacher or a Christian. It's because people need salvation. The world is lost. The world needs a savior. It's not about the politically correctness of whether or not we believe that Jesus is the only way. Do you need a savior? I know somebody who's mighty to save. Hallelujah. And how many of you know that the gospel is the power God uses to save sinners? Romans 1:16 says these words, the good news is the power God uses to save everybody who believes. Listen, how many of you know there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Power to save, power to heal, power to deliver, power to break those yokes in your life. Instead of turning over a new leaf, just receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you and I declare the gospel, the power of God is released to save those who hear and to deliver them from the ravages and the bondage of sin. Nobody has to go to hell as long as the gospel is available. And all you have to do is declare it and see the power of God released. It isn't about your skill, your oratorical ability, your enunciation of certain words that saves people. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets men free. And in fact, let me put it this way. God don't really need you to declare it. He is giving you the privilege to be a part of his divine campaign to make Christ known. When I tell you the church is to be an evangelistic church, it's not to coerce you and to push you into being an evangelist. If you don't know who saved you and you're too ashamed, that's your business. God will raise up somebody else. That's what Mordecai had to tell Esther. If you don't speak before the king, don't worry. Salvation will come by somebody else. Honey, if you don't want to speak for your king, if you don't want to speak for the one who took stripes for you, you ain't got to worry about being guilty. He'll raise up somebody else. What you mean? I've been in blessed hell for 35 years. He'll take a crackhead and raise him up, bring him right in here. They'll tell it. That single mother, she'll tell it. Since you too uptight and too biblical to tell it, he'll take somebody off the street. I bet they tell it. He doesn't need you. I'm not begging you to go and make disciples. You ought to be begging for the privilege in 1953, when Mao Zedong took over China, he banished all foreign missionaries. Because communism, at least the brand of communism, believe that there is no God but the state, which will meet all your needs. And since 1953, not one foreign missionary has set foot on Chinese soil. In fact, if you get your passport and travel to China, you may see something in the travel log that says, please do not bring a Bible. Well, just this past year, actually in 2009, a documentary was done in China entitled Jesus in China. And this is how it opened up. Since the death of Mao Zedong, hundreds of millions of Chinese have come to Christ. How? By the preachers that preached before they were banished. They left a seed. Those preachers were banished, but they left something. How many of you know that the word of God will not return void? They left a seed. And Mao Zedong could not destroy that seed. And this is what they said. There may be more Christians in China than in America. And China may be the most Christian nation in the world. There's a province in the south, one of the wealthiest provinces near Guangzhou, known as Hainan. It has been nicknamed Little Bethlehem. That's how consecrated the saints are. The gospel is growing wilder than a virus. So quickly has the gospel spread in China that the communist leadership had to mandate limit sizes on churches. Growing too fast. So the Communist Party said, well, you can have this Christianity because we can't stop it. But you can only have 25 members per church. That might have been a good thing. I'm going to leave that alone. You don't get too many toxic people when you only get 25 of you. Don't get too many critics when there's just 25 of y'all. And in so doing, all they did was create cell ministries, church growing faster. You may one day pick up a newspaper, well, not a newspaper, but see on the internet, newspapers are a vanishing breed, and see something like this: China will celebrate Christmas. Because the influence of the Christian church is so powerful. You say, Pastor, what do you say? God don't need you. And if you don't evangelize, you lose, not God. God goes save who he's going to save, with or without your support or assistance. He doesn't need you. What he has done is condescend and give you an opportunity to be a part of his campaign to salvage, that which is fallen. And we are savages sometimes, but that's not what I meant to say. But to salvage the human race. That's why we evangelize, folks, because people are lost and they need evangelism. Listen, the gospel has the power to change our homes, our schools, our communities. We saw that just yesterday. It has the power to remove crime, drug addiction, and every other evil that plagues our society. Isn't it strange we're about to legalize marijuana and we're about to illegalize the preaching of the gospel against homosexuality? I'm not going to go much further than that, but look at our society, how it's shifting and changing. It's not enough that we got a drug war on the border. We're about to legalize marijuana. Oh, that makes sense. Now, some might question the power of the gospel by saying, well, listen, I know that your gospel has been around for 2,000 years and society hasn't changed yet. So how can you say that the gospel has the power to do all of these wonderful things? Listen, it is not the gospel's fault that society hasn't changed. Society has rejected the gospel. The gospel has been preached to society. Society has, out of hand, if you will, rejected the gospel, and that's why society is worse off. If you're sick and the doctor says, take this antibiotic to kill the virus, and you go home and you do something different and you still sick, don't complain about the doctor. The doctor told you what you needed to do, but because you're so hard-headed, I'm not talking to anybody in this room, but society itself, because man's heart is stubborn and wicked and hard-headed and man is still sick, he's saying, well, what good did the church do me? Honey, you ain't tried the church. David reminds us in Psalms 116, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You got to try him. Well, I tried to become a Christian. No, you didn't. You didn't try Jesus the way he's meant to be tried. The gospel can change your life. It can change your eternity. It can change you today and tomorrow. And I'm not just talking about sweet by and by religion. I'm talking about today religion. Marriages being healed. Lives being saved. Addictions being broken. The gospel can do it. Our society is in such disarray. Evangelism is not an option, my friend. People are looking for answers, and the gospel is what they need. That is why we must evangelize now more than ever before. Well, where do we evangelize? Everywhere. Everywhere. Jesus said in the book of Acts to his disciples, and you are going to be witnesses for me. In Jerusalem, your location, your locale, in all Judea, your state, Samaria, your region, and in every part of the world. Listen to me, there are missionaries on six continents, all the continents that are inhabited by humanity. There are missionaries and churches and preachers that are serving there. You don't have to leave St. Louis to preach the word around the world. There are viable, trustworthy organizations that you can support by your prayers and finances to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached throughout the world. You don't have to get on a plane. You can preach around the world just by supporting those worthwhile ministries such as Wycliffe Bible Translators and the Baptist International Missions Board. You can support these, the North American Baptist International Missions Board. These, a Gospel for Europe is another one. Gospel for Asia is one of my favorites. You can support these organizations and you can get the gospel out there without even leaving your house. You can do it by your debit card online. Preach the gospel to the world and see souls saved and see people delivered. In addition to preaching the gospel to your community, to Raintree, to Sierra Vista, which is now another name, it's changed name about 15 times, but that apartment building down on Bell Fountain, to Sunset Village across the street, to Gateway Apartments with the seniors and the skilled nursing facility, you can preach the gospel locally. Hell, people don't want to hear about Jesus. You're preaching to the wrong people. Amen. You ain't preached to enough folk to be able to say that. Amen. Bless God. Well, when do we evangelize? We evangelize all the time. And I mean all the time. In some cases, it may be more effective to spread the gospel, listen, through your lifestyle than through your words. We call it lifestyle evangelism. It is not a substitute for preaching the gospel, but it does work. And this is what it involves. It involves making Christ look good through our actions, our words, and our deeds. When people see you, they see Christ. They don't know that they're seeing Christ, but they see something and they like it. If you're on a job where you clock in early. You're on lunch, you don't lie about your time card. And you don't clock other people in. You follow the policies of your company. You don't engage in gossip or bad humor about racial groups. You don't engage in political and religious banter that does nothing but create all kinds of schism and division within your department. You do your job better than anybody there. I just need one clap. That's all I need. Because I know there's some saints who got issues with their job, but they don't know that the unemployment rate is 10% because they get a check every week. They don't know what it's like to run their own company. They just think healthcare is just something they just get. They just pull out their little card because they've been on their job for 15 years. Oh, I'm sick of this job. I know somebody who ain't sick of your job. I want to talk to you lazy saints out there who think that the world revolves around you and you hate getting up on Monday. Honey, I know somebody who won't hate your job. You ready to get that up? Man, my job started at 6 a.m. I know somebody who'll take that shift. Oh, my goodness, I can't wait for vacation. Hey, I know somebody who'll take your job while you're gone. They're about to lose their house. You ready to quit? You tired? Come on, quit. Let me slip somebody in there who want a job. Saints, you need to stop complaining and moaning about jobs that you have. You better work that job to the glory of God. Man, I ain't going to get a raise this year. You going to get a check this year? You need to shut up. You need to, I ain't getting no raise. I don't know. Well, Lord, what's going on? You got a job? Yeah, but I can't stand it. You better watch your mouth. Back in 1989, when our company, I worked for an old aircraft manufacturer that's no longer around, and we laid off 9,000 in a month. I was on one of the teams that laid people off. And I remember my boss's boss on my birthday called me into his office and said, I want to talk to you. Now, we were laying people off like it was nothing. Family members and everybody getting laid off. You could hear the crying in the cubicles. People holding prayer meetings on the parking lot, talking about what good, talking about Jesus is going to make a way. And that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But there was church all over the place. And I said, okay, it's my turn. It's my turn. So I went into his office, and he says to me, I want to talk to you. I said, I know. He says, I got some good news, and I got some bad news. And I said, okay. He says, which one do you want first? This is a true story. July 15, 1989, the year that my son was to be born. We just moved into a house. He says, here's the bad news. We're not going to fire you. What's the good news? You ain't getting a raise. Because everybody just leaving and leaving. We're not firing you. But we ain't giving you a raise either. I said, you know what? That's both good news to me. He says, well, I'm glad you feel that way. So I look at him and I say, guess what? He says, what is it? He said, today's my birthday. He says, well, happy birthday. Now get out of my office. That was my performance appraisal. And you know what? I was praising God. You talk about lifestyle evangelism. My father-in-law, Russ Little Sr., once said these words. I'll never forget them. When you go on a job, if you go on vacation, make sure that your boss says, where are you going? If they don't miss you, start putting your resume together. I never forgot that. You should be so good about what you do on your job that when you say, hey, I'm going to be off, they say, wait, where are you going? If they don't care, you should be job hunting. You want people to give you, where's your cell phone number? Where are you going? How long will you be gone? Hey, let me check my schedule to see if you can leave. That's what you want. If you're not getting that on your job, if people are like, ooh, I can't stand her. She just raises all kind of mess. Honey, I'll help you find another job because you, as soon as the layoffs come, you're at the top stack. Always at the coffee counter but can't get the report out on time. Honey, your name's on top. I better get myself together. It might be too late. Lifestyle evangelism is about drawing people to Christ. And this is very effective when it comes to your family members and your coworkers. Don't you know your family knew you when you was running around acting a fool? They want to see change. They don't want to hear about what you did at Blessed Hope, how you went and got saved. They're going to look at you. They're going to check you out. I'm talking about your cousins who you run around with and y'all was smoking and doing all kinds of craziness and you all of a sudden trying to preach to them. They're going to look at you. Let me see what he got. When I got saved, my family said, don't worry about him. He's just crazy. This is just a phase. That was 35 years ago. That's a long phase. That's a long phase. And they're going to be watching you to see you slip up. You talking about Jesus is the only way on your job? That Muslim wants to know, and what do you do now? And how much education do you have? I have a PhD. What you got? Oh, y'all didn't like that, did you? You're witnessing the people, folks, let me tell you, who can bring it. Be careful about opening your mouth and open up your life. Amen. Be careful about stepping up to everybody, letting them know what hell they going to when you ain't got it like that. Be very careful. Amen. And in some parts of the Muslim world, they know the Bible better than you. In Syria, the head Mahdi says these words. I'll never forget them. Unless you believe the teachings of Jesus, you can't be a Muslim. I said, what? Unless you believe everything he said, you cannot be Muslim. And they have erected a minaret at a mosque in Damascus called the Jesus Minaret. And I said, well, what's that for? We believe he's coming back. I'm talking about Islam. Coming back, he's coming back here. When you want to witness to people, make sure you've done some homework. And witness with your life. Some of y'all looking at me, let me bring you the picture of the Jesus Minaret this Wednesday, and y'all can work it out. And put it in your Google when you get home. Jesus Minaret, Damascus, Syria. You have to understand, a whole lot of people know who he is. They don't have a relationship with him. And there are some folk that when you bring it, they're going to bring it back. That's when your lifestyle means more than ever before. Amen. Hallelujah. It's quiet in here. It's quiet in here. Hallelujah. Now, there is a time when we need to open our mouths for the Lord. And let me tell you when that time is, when people are going through a mess. That's the best time to preach the gospel to them. When somebody brings you a problem, you bring them the cross. That's the best time to tell people about Jesus. Well, you're exploiting their pain. You better believe it. Because, see, pain and distress and trouble, it preaches a sermon. It preaches despair. It preaches hopelessness. It preaches suicide. You need to preach another message to that. That's why when people are going through, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do. You saved. That's the first thing we need. Maybe your problem is not your problem. Maybe sin is your real problem that's creating all these other problems. Well, if I could just get to the food pantry. Well, before we give you food, are you saved? Well, if I could just get a job. Wait a minute. Are you saved? When somebody is going through and they calling you asking for a loan and you know they're not saved and they're going to go buy drink money with that, why don't you make sure that you preach the gospel? Because I don't want to hear no gospel. Just let me go. I ain't letting you go. You call me. Amen. You gonna call me at 1 a.m. talking about you need salvation. Can I pay your rent? No, but I know somebody who can save your soul. Y'all got those calls before. You can preach the gospel when somebody asks you about your faith. They might ask you, do you believe in heaven and hell? Yeah, both. And I believe that I'm going to one and not the other. And I want to take you with me. Do you believe that all faiths lead to the same God? Let's make sure who the same God is first. And I'll tell you who my God is. And we'll answer that question too. These are opportunities that present to you the privilege of spreading the good news of Jesus. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes at a price. And we must recognize that it is our responsibility to make it known. Well, who do we evangelize as if we don't know? Mark 16:15 says, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Does that mean that we evangelize those of other faiths? My beloved, everyone means everyone. But here's the thing. I want you to get this. I want you to get it. Do not use the gospel to be coercive, manipulative, abrasive, or pushy. If someone says, I don't want to hear it, don't you force it. Amen. Amen. If you're witnessing to a Muslim and the Muslim says that's far enough, then that's far enough. If you're witnessing to a Jew, then they said that's far enough. That's far enough. If you're witnessing to a Hindu, I had the opportunity. I was eating with a Hindu. I didn't even get to witness. He said, that's far enough. He says, you're a pastor? I said, yes. He says, I'm Hindu. And I want you to know something. I said, what? He says, I'm a devout Hindu. And I know what you believe. You don't have to tell me about Jesus. I said, no problem. Let's have some quesadillas. We're at a Mexican restaurant. I'm ordering quesadillas. See, listen to me. I don't believe that the gospel should be cheapened by forcing it on people who don't want it. You don't want it, that's your business. I'm not here. Now, some have criticized me for this, and I've been criticized for some of these saints. I'm not going to say who, but listen to me, that I'm callous. But I believe that Jesus was the one who said, he who believeth shall be saved. And he who believeth not shall be, now let me move away from King James word, condemned. See, I can't use that Weston James, King James word because y'all get all crazy. But I thought Jesus said that. You know, Jesus is not telling us to cheapen the gospel by forcing it down the mouths of the Muslim and the Buddhist and the Hindu of those of other faiths. If they say to you, don't preach to me, honey, don't you know there's a crackhead you can preach to? There are folk on the street who you can preach to. There are single mothers who need to know that God can make a way where there is no way. Don't you know that there are folk who have lost their family? There's a mother who's lost her only son in Iraq. She needs to know that there's comfort in the name of Jesus. Don't you waste your time in a field where it cannot grow. Move to fertile ground. That's what the gospel is all about. If you don't want to hear the gospel, let me preach to somebody that does. When the people of Israel didn't want to hear the gospel, what did Paul say in the book of Acts? I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm sick of arguing with you, debating with you, opening up scrolls when you know you're about to stone me outside. I'm going to some real folk. You don't want to hear the gospel? Let me find some real sinners. People who are about to give up. That young man who just got that child support bill and he ain't got no money, but he's got a gun. He needs to hear the gospel. We got so much sickness right here in this community. We got all kind of candidates we can preach to. You ain't got to preach to the high and mighty, the rich and the politically connected. You can preach to the broke, the poor. What about that person whose furniture sitting outside the apartment? Where are they? You can preach to them. You can preach to these folk coming in getting food. You so quick to give them bags, give them a message. Let them know that Jesus saves. Quit playing with God. Quit picnicking on God. Quit playing barbecue games with God and preach this gospel. Let people know that the only way they can be saved is by faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose blood makes atonement for sin. Quit being all theological and biblical and fruitless and barren and dried up like a raisin. You need to get out and start loving people. Biblical Christianity is evangelism. Don't just contend for the faith, share it. Well, I want to make sure the church don't get misled. Grow it. All this Bible study is wonderful, but don't sit on it like a sponge. Squeeze that sponge. Let people know they can be safe. And don't beg nobody to come to your church. Come to your Jesus. Oh, please come to Jesus. I ain't begging you. You're in sin. You the one drowning. Why am I begging? You drowning, I'm begging you to get out the water. I ain't begging you. I'm helping you. You got to help yourself. I'm not going to cheapen this gospel, y'all. The gospel has been given to us to help heal broken lives, to help heal those who are bruised. Isn't that what Jesus said when he was talking about the church and he was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, I've come to heal those who are bruised, brokenhearted, and set at liberty those who are in bondage? That's what he said. To that family who just lost their home, Jesus is. Amen. To that husband who just walked out on his wife and kids, Jesus is. To that alcoholic, that ex-offender, that woman who just got pregnant, no husband, Jesus is. Ain't nobody telling you to be ashamed. We're telling you to get saved. Jesus is. He is what? Whatever you need him to be, when you need him to be there. He is a healer. As I sit back and look at comfort, the word to you today is he is a healer. He's a healer. I wouldn't preach it if I didn't believe it and if I didn't experience it. He is a healer. And he is ready to give you a new start. He's ready to give the world a new start. He's ready to give your cousin who ain't never been up in no blessed hope a new start. He's ready to give whosoever will a new start. There might be somebody in this room who needs a new start. You don't need to share Jesus. You need to meet him. I want you to bow your heads right now.